We are going to go to the book of Isaiah to start this morning. Today is Sunday, July 31st. Who do you trust? We're going to Isaiah chapter 55 to begin this morning. And we're going to start in verse 8. God says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain comes down," we're blessed, we've had some rain here in Arizona lately, right? Thank you, Lord. "For as the rain comes down, and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower, and bread to the eater. So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. For you shall go out with joy, and be led forth with peace. The mountains and the hills shall break forth before you into singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead of the thorns shall come up the fir tree, and instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle tree. And it shall be to the Lord for a name, for an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off." God has not changed. His desire is for us to have joy, to have peace, for us to be blessed. And verse 8 again, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." So how much higher? Well, he said, as the heavens are higher than the earth. How high is that? To get a little perspective, but we're not going to be able to fully comprehend it, but to get a little perspective, in space, distance is measured in light years, not miles, light years. And light travels about 186,000 miles per second. That's pretty fast. So a light year is the distance that light can travel in 1 year, which is around 5.8 trillion miles, a light year. Our solar system, not our galaxy, our solar system with the sun and Venus and Mars and Earth, our solar system, they estimate about 100,000 light years across. So that's 100,000 times 5.8 trillion. It's not going to work on your calculator. It's just not going to work. Now, our solar system, meanwhile, is inside the Milky Way galaxy. And they estimate that in our Milky Way galaxy, there are over 500 other solar systems. And it's not the only galaxy. Scientists now estimate over 200 billion other galaxies. Billions of other galaxies. So, how much higher are the heavens above the earth? Nobody knows. We don't know. And God said, as the heavens are higher than the earth, that's how much higher, that's how much greater his thoughts are than our thoughts, his ways than our ways. And that's why God Almighty, the great creator of the heavens and the earth, has solutions we've never even thought of. And he shows us this many times in the Bible. We see that happening. Solutions people never would have even thought about. And why does he show us that? To give us confidence to believe him and to trust him. Like when he took the entire 2.5 million children of Israel out of Egypt in one swoop. There weren't negotiations or prisoner trades, or it was just all out, $2.5 million. And then, of course, the thing that almost everybody's heard of is the crossing of the Red Sea. He parted the Red Sea. And you read in the Bible in Exodus, there was a wall of water on the right side, a wall of water on the left side, and they walked across on dry ground. Not muddy ground, not damp ground, dry ground. That's dusty, like we've had for so long here in Arizona, and we don't have right now because we've gotten some rain. Dry ground. How does that happen? My ways are not your ways. My thoughts are not your thoughts. For 40 years, they had manna. Walked out, there it was every morning. Huh, food, free food for 40 years. My ways are not your ways. Their clothes didn't grow, wax old. Their clothes didn't wear out for 40 years. And many other miraculous things that he did for them. And, you know, speaking of walking across on dry ground, 40 years later after the Exodus, when they went into the Promised Land, God parted the Jordan River at flood stage, and once again they walked across on dry ground. Elijah did that once. I forget, was that the Brook Kidron? Or anyway, he took off his mantle, smacked the waters, and it says dry ground. That was right before Elijah died. And Elisha went with him. And so when Elisha came back, he went and parted it again and walked on dry ground. How does that happen? So many records in God's word where we see clearly God has solutions we've never even thought about. The burning fiery furnace, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were tied up and thrown into this burning fiery furnace that was so hot that the people that threw them in got burnt up. And the fire had no harm on them. In fact, that's what God's word says. The fire had no power over them. And when they came out, they didn't even smell of smoke. Ever been at a campfire? How your clothes smell after that? Whew, smell of the smoke. They didn't even smell of smoke, and they were in the middle of the burning fiery furnace. We read a record a couple of weeks ago about the widow woman who was deeply in debt, and all she had was a pot of oil, and yet God multiplied that oil. Who would have ever thought of that? God has solutions that we've never even thought about. So let's look at a record in 2 Chronicles chapter 20. Samuel, the two books of Samuel, then Kings, then Chronicles. 2 Chronicles chapter 20. Got a serious situation here. 2 Chronicles chapter 20. Jehoshaphat is the king of Judah. It came to pass, verse 1 of chapter 20, 2 Chronicles. It came to pass after this also that the children of Moab and the children of Ammon, and with them other beside the Ammonites, that'd be the folks of Seir, we'll see later, they came against Jehoshaphat to battle. Comes this gigantic army of three factions. Then there came some that told Jehoshaphat, saying, there cometh a great multitude against thee from beyond the sea on this side Syria, and behold, they be in Hazazon Tamar, which is in En-Gedi. And Jehoshaphat feared and set himself to seek the Lord, and proclaimed a fast in all Judah. And Judah gathered themselves together to ask help of the Lord. Even out of all the cities of Judah, they came to seek the Lord. Kind of a national day of prayer. And Jehoshaphat stood in the congregation of Judah and Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court and said, we get to read what he prayed. I'm sure this is not the only prayer he ever prayed in his whole life, but God decided we ought to see what he prayed. Thank you, Lord. Here's his prayer, verse 6. O Lord God of our fathers, art not thou God in heaven? And rulest not thou over all the kingdoms of the heathen? And in thine hand is there not power and might, so that none is able to withstand thee? Yeah, is there anything too hard for you? Art not thou our God? Not only are you the God of all mighty and the God of heaven and earth, but you're our God. Art not thou our God, who didst drive out the inhabitants of this land before thy people Israel and gave it to the seed of Abraham, thy friend, forever? Isn't this the land that you gave us forever? And they dwelt therein and have built thee a sanctuary therein for thy name, saying, if when evil come upon us as the sword. So that you can read about the dedication of the temple back in, it's back in Kings. And at the dedication, this was, if when evil cometh upon us as the sword, that'd be military might against them, judgment or pestilence, that's the plague. Pestilence, the plague, or famine. If when these bad times come, we stand before this house and in thy presence, for thy name is in this house, and cry unto thee in our affliction, then thou wilt hear and help. Now, behold the children of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, whom thou wouldest not let Israel invade when they came out of the land of Egypt, but they turned from them and destroyed them not. Well, behold, look, I say how they reward us. We never did anything to them when we came out. Now look what they're doing to us, your people, in your land that you gave us. Look how they reward us to come and cast us out of thy possession. This belongs to you, which you have given us to inherit. O our God, wilt thou not judge them? Now watch this. For we have no might against this great company that comes against us. Neither know we what to do, but our eyes are upon thee. And all Judah stood before the Lord with their little ones, their wives, and their children. Quite a prayer, wasn't it? They were outnumbered, badly outnumbered. And he said, look, we don't have the resources for this. We can't win against this. And not only that, but we don't know what to do. But our eyes are upon you. And so they prayed. Then, we're in verse 14. Then upon Jahaziel, the son of Zechariah, the son of Benaiah, the son of Jeiel, the son of Mattaniah, a Levite of the sons of Asaph, came the Spirit of the Lord in the midst of the congregation. God is giving revelation to Jahaziel. God is going to speak to him. And he said, verse 15, Jahaziel, hearken all Judah and ye inhabitants of Jerusalem, and you, King Jehoshaphat, thus saith the Lord unto you. This is what God said. God gave him revelation, and God told him, not only gave him revelation, but God told him to speak to the people what God had told him, and make sure you tell them this is what God said. Thus saith the Lord. First thing, be not afraid, nor dismayed, by reason of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's. Remember I taught a few weeks ago, when you read many times in the Bible, when you read where God says, fear not, he tells you why. And I was just like, don't be afraid, don't be afraid. Okay, I'm not going to be afraid. Don't be afraid or dismayed. The battle's not yours, but it's God's. This was revelation from God to the people of Judah, including King Jehoshaphat. Tomorrow, I'm going to take care of this right away. Tomorrow go ye down against them. Behold, they come up by the cliff of Ziz. That's where they're going to be coming. And you shall find them at the end of the brook, before the wilderness of Jeruel. You shall not need to fight in this battle. Set yourselves, stand ye still, and see the salvation of the Lord with you. O Judah and Jerusalem, second time, fear not. Don't be afraid, nor be dismayed. Tomorrow, go out against them, for the Lord will be with you. Don't be afraid. Why? Because the Lord will be with you. Fear not, only believe. Have we ever read that in the Bible? And Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground, and all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem fell before the Lord, worshiping the Lord. And the Levites of the children of the Kohathites and the children of the Korhites stood up to praise the Lord God of Israel with a loud voice on high. And they rose up early in the morning next day and went forth into the wilderness of Tekoa. And as they went forth, Jehoshaphat stood and said, "Hear me, O Judah, and you inhabitants of Jerusalem, believe in the Lord your God, so shall you be established. Believe his prophets, so shall you prosper." A prophet's one that speaks for God. And a prophet just did speak for God. A prophet got revelation and said, "Here's the deal." And when he had consulted with the people, he appointed singers unto the Lord, and that should praise the beauty of his holiness as they went out before the army, and to say, "Praise the Lord." They went out singing. "Praise the Lord, for his mercy endures forever." And when they began to sing and to praise the Lord, the Lord set ambushments against the children of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, which were come against Judah, and they were smitten. And look what happened. For the children of Ammon and Moab stood up against the inhabitants of Mount Seir, utterly to slay and destroy them. So two of this three-part faction just, you know, Moab and Ammon, and the Ammonites said, "Let's just take out these guys." I don't know why. Must have had something to do with those ambushments. And when they had made an end of the inhabitants of Seir, wiped them all out, everyone helped to destroy one another. It's amazing. They took out all of Mount Seir, folks, and then they just wiped each other out. We're in verse 24. When Judah came toward the watchtower in the wilderness, they looked unto the multitude, and behold, they were dead bodies, fallen to the earth. None escaped. And when Jehoshaphat and his people came to take away the spoil of them, they found among them in abundance both riches with the dead bodies and precious jewels, which they stripped off for themselves, because they won the battle. That's what you did when you won the battle. You take the spoils. More than they could carry. And they were 3 days in gathering the spoil. It was so much. I would say it's quite a victory, right? A miraculous victory. My thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so high are my thoughts than your thoughts. God has solutions we've never even thought of. What a great record. Go to 1 Peter chapter 5, if you would. Another familiar section, I think, that you've read maybe more than once. 1 Peter chapter 5. See, so what about us when we have no might, when we're out of resources, when we don't know how to figure things out, when we don't know what to do? God is the one who can supply. I mean, he even said in his word, "My God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus." You know, God didn't part, as far as we know, God didn't part the Sea of Galilee for Jesus. He just walked on top of the water. How does that happen? Jesus Christ fed thousands with a few fishes and a few loaves. My thoughts are not your thoughts. My ways are not your ways. And that's why it's so important for us to remember that when we trust God, whatever it is that we have, it's enough when we trust God. We might look at our resources, what we're able to do, and say, "I don't have enough. I can't figure this out." Like Jehoshaphat said, we don't have the resources to go against this gigantic army. When we trust God, whatever we have, how little it is, it's enough with God if we trust him. Remember when Jesus asked, when they He wanted to feed the thousands. And, you know, the disciples were like, what are you talking about? And he goes, well, how much food do we have? There's a kid over here with 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes, but what good is that? It was enough, right? Ask Scott about the enchiladas sometime. It was enough, wasn't it? With God, it's enough if we trust him, because my ways are not your ways. My thoughts are not your thoughts. God has solutions we've never even thought of. Before I read this section in 1 Peter 5, I want to read the first part of this article that I just put up on the website yesterday. The title of the article is Recession Fears. Who do you trust in difficult times? I just want to read the first part of this. There's been lots of chatter for many months on the news, social media, and around the dinner table about the economy, inflation, recession, gas prices, unemployment, stock market, interest rates, etc. None of the talk we hear these days is very positive, joyful, or encouraging. Everyone realizes the highest gas prices ever not only make filling our vehicles more expensive, but it affects the cost of everything we buy. Some try to define or explain the words used to describe what's going on, but the bottom line is we all know it's costing all of us a lot more to live. Meanwhile, politicians will never cease to make promises. However, it's much more beneficial for us to trust the promises of God. The Bible says God is not a man that he should lie. In difficult times, rather than trying to understand definitions of the economic terms or have high hopes in a politician's promise, we can choose to believe God's word. The Bible says, "My God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus." And the article goes on to share some promises from God's word. So in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 5, it says, "Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another." And that would be according to God's word. "And all of you be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud and gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time." Humility in verse 5, humble in verse 5, humble in verse 6. Humility. Humble before God. There's a verse in the Bible that says, "Who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him?" Who's been giving God instructions? The Bible says that the wisdom of man is foolishness unto God, and that the foolishness of God is wiser than men. If you have ever read the book of Job, there's a section in there. I just read it recently. Quite a section. Chapters 38 to 41, God asks Job some really interesting questions. "Hey, Job, who set the foundations of the earth? And what were they fastened to?" Hey, once he said to Job to look up at some of the constellations. "What do you know about all that, Job?" Just all these questions. "Job, do you know the treasures of the snow and the treasures in the hail?" And partway through all these questions, God said to Job, "Do you know all these things because you were born then? Or is it because of your great years? Because, you know, you're old enough now and smart enough." "Hey, Job, who put the locks on the seas, you know, so that the oceans just don't come over and cover the land? Do you know how to..." Boy, I'll tell you, it's a great lesson in humility, you know. And I think in the middle of the questions, Job went, "You know, I'm just going to put my hand over my mouth." Humility. God Almighty. "My thoughts are not your thoughts. My ways are not your ways, saith the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so high are my thoughts than yours and my ways than yours." And so here in 1 Peter 5, "Be clothed with humility. God resisteth the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Well, then humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. And then verse 7. Casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Casting means to throw it, to get rid of it, to let it go, to give it to him. Casting all your care, and that word care means to be anxious, to be distracted, to be stressed out. That which causes us to be troubled and stressful. Casting all of that upon him, because he, God, cares for you and for me. And that word cares is a word that means to have great concern. God is concerned about you. He's concerned about each one of us. Each one of us is important to God. So God says, be humble. God exalts those that are humble. He resists the proud. Give him all of your cares, all of the crap. Give it to him in prayer, because he cares for you. So we give God, we pray, we cast him all our cares, we give him all of our troubles. Why? Because he cares for us, and because God has solutions we've never even thought about. And we've all been in those situations where, like Jehoshaphat, I don't know what to do here. God's showing us what to do. Let's keep reading here. Then it says, you know, we pray, we cast all our care upon him, for he cares for you. Then be sober. And that's more than just not drinking too much wine or too much beer. Be sober, have whole thoughts, have sound thinking, be vigilant. Because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour. We're not in heaven yet. Christ hasn't come back. There is still a God of this world. The battle is still not between flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world. It's a spiritual fight. So God says, have your thoughts lined up. Be diligent. Be sober. There's an adversary out there. So what do we do? Run, verse 9. Run and hide. No. Pretend he doesn't exist. Whom resist steadfast in the faith, in the right way of believing. That's how we resist. By putting on the thoughts of God's word. What does God say? What did Jesus Christ do when he resisted the devil? It is written, man shall not live by bread alone. It is written, we don't tempt the Lord the God. It is written, it is written. That's how we resist. Resist steadfast in the faith, in the right way of believing, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. You're not the only one who's ever gone through whatever it is you're going through. Nobody could ever understand what I have to. We all go through crap in life. We all do. We all face challenges. We all face obstacles. Be steadfast. Whom resist steadfast in the right way of believing, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But the God of all grace, who has called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that you've suffered a while, God, the God of all grace, will make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. He will take care of us. To him, not to our great believing, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. We're going to close in Philippians chapter 4, another probably familiar section. But look at God telling us what to do. Cast all of your stress on him. Pray. And that's basically what we're going to see here in Philippians, as you know, in chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6. Be careful for nothing. The word careful, as you know, is the word anxious. It means to be mentally distracted, troubled. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication. Supplication are that specific request. With thanksgiving. Wow, isn't that cool? To remember to give God thanks for the things that he's already done for us. To remind ourselves once in a while, well, look, God did this, and he did this, and he did that. Thank you. Giving him thanks. In everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Pray, pray, pray. What did Jehoshaphat do? Prayed. Prayed. We can't win. We got nothing, and I don't know what to do, but you know what? My eyes are on you, God. Help us. So it doesn't say pretend nothing's going on. Oh, there's nothing really going on. It doesn't say ignore it. You know what? It doesn't even say, look, be positive. Just be positive. Everything will turn out all right. Don't speak any negatives. Just be positive. Being positive is great. But there's a difference between being positive and trusting and believing God. You can say all the positives you want. But we are to trust in God. Because God has solutions. And that's who we look to. And the result of in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. The result, verse 7, and the peace of God that passes all understanding, God's peace shall keep or guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Peace. That's the opposite of being anxious. That's the opposite of stress. You can't be peaceful and stressful at the same time. Has anyone? Maybe I'm mistaken. You ever been really peaceful and stressful? How's it going? Pretty good. I'm feeling pretty peaceful and stressful today. God doesn't want us being stressful. That will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee. You know, it says, come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Well, sometimes you got to hang out at the throne room all day. If that's it, then do it. But casting all our care upon him because he cares for us and he has solutions that we've never even thought of. You know, this chapter, a few verses later, has that wonderful verse that we've all read many, many times. Verse 19, but my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. His riches. Why? His ways are much higher than my ways. His thoughts much higher than my thoughts. He has solutions I've never even thought of. And so, I wanted to read the last couple of paragraphs from this article. In many places in God's Word, we see those who did not, with their own talents and resources, have enough. But when we put our absolute confidence and trust in God, no matter what we have, it is enough. Politicians may make promises. Economists may make predictions. News outlets and social media may promote gloom and doom. Who do you choose to trust? Why not trust God and go to him in prayer? God's word is true. He does not lie. He is completely trustworthy, and his promises are true. In difficult times, we can go to God in prayer, casting all our cares on him because he cares for us. We stay persistent in prayer, confidently trusting his promises, expecting to receive from him because my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. So let's pray. Father God, thank you so much for the great encouragement we get from your word to trust you. And Father, why would we not trust you? You have given us so many great examples in your word of your power, of your love, of your deliverance. And you certainly encourage us to trust you and to cast our cares upon you. Father, no matter what goes on in our personal lives or around us, may we continue to look to you and to pray and expect to see your deliverance in our lives. Regardless of how much or how little we have, we trust in you, God Almighty. Thank you for all that we have available to us as a result of the complete work of your Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, that we are born again ones, children of the Most High God, And Father, you have said that nothing can separate us from your love. May we remember who we are and what you've done for us already and what you've promised you're going to do, and put all of our trust and confidence in you, our wonderful, loving God and Father. And we pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.